story. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's going to determine your eternity. And so Jesus, just in the third chapter, he just forced these people to make decisions. And now in the fourth chapter, he's going to begin giving them doctrine. And we saw the past few weeks that he's going to give doctrine, and the doctrine will be theological and yet at the same time practical. It will be heavenly, and yet it will be personal and earthly. And we'll see how he does this. He's working through a number of parables, but the parables are painting very important portraits whereby we will both see ourselves. We will look very deep and we'll see the Lord. And if he guides us to see the big picture, we'll even see the work of the Lord. But the more important thing is to see the person of the Lord. And that's what these parables are doing. Now, the first parable he gave is the familiar parable about the sower that goes forth to sow. And all he's doing is just talking to these agrarian people who are used to farming and are used to working in the fields and saying, you know what it's like. You got your little bag, you got your seed, you go and you cast your seed. And you cast your seed. And the reality is, your seed spreads out and it hits various areas. Some seed falls by the wayside. It's like off the farmland. It's right on the place where people walk and the chariots come by, and it's trodden down or it's plucked up by birds and carried away, and that seed never gets opportunity. He said, and then some seed, of course, falls in an area where it looks like there's a dirt, but underneath there's a big rock and there's only a quarter inch deep. And that little seed breaks and it can't go down because of the rock. So it starts to come up like a little shoot. But when adversity and the wind and the sun come, it just falls and dies because there's no root to keep it alive. And then he said, and some seed actually gets into the ground and gets some root and goes down. And then as it begins to come up, all of a sudden it's choked by thorns. And it never brings forth any fruit because the bottom half is alive, but the top half is just all choked. And then finally there's some that hits good ground where there's no weeds, there's no thorns, there's no rocks, there's no birds to pluck it up, and it goes down. And it comes up and it brings forth fruit. And he just looks at this from a practical picture. And any farmer could say, sure, I've seen that happen. I've seen every one of those things happen to my seed. I've watched all of them happen. And he says, well, the seed is the word of God. And the ground I'm talking about is the hearts of men. And some seed, no sooner than I give it, it's plucked away by an evil thought. And it never gets anywhere. And that happens mostly in America. I would think any time any one of us goes out to preach, wouldn't you know immediately the devil would just take that thought away and go, well, come on, that's just an old myth. You don't really believe Christ was raised from the dead. We know better with scientific studies. Now, after all, they didn't have video cams back then. No one saw him resurrected. I mean, if it was really important, would not have God allowed him to live in the 20th century where somebody could have filmed the resurrection? Sure, and there it goes, and there you go. And then, of course, some seed, it goes in a little bit. And the person who's been one of those unstable, you know, people that's used to going from fad to fad to fad, has tried a little bit of the Eastern mysticism and this and that. And all of a sudden, hey, what's this Jesus thing? You guys are excited. And they're all excited about it until they realize at one point that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means the recognition that he's holy and you're not. And then they get offended at the concept, I'm not a sinner. Why would anybody think I'm a sinner? I went to Jesus to be my buddy, to be my counselor, to be the next Tony Robbins in my life, to give me something I never got before. What is this concept? I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I'm a well-established businessman. I'm upstanding in the community. I belong to the Rotary Club. Me? I go to the Philharmonic. Me? What? I'm out of here. No root. They were never born again. It was just a passing fancy, a fad, a philosophy, a religiosity that came and went. And they were offended when the true word came. And then of course, some seed works its way down, and the person does realize I'm a sinner and does call for salvation. And then when they begin to go along and they find, what would you say? There's a revival this Tuesday night? I got to work. What, you got midweek church services? I used to go to church just once a week on a Sunday morning. You mean you have a Sunday school and a service and you've got an institute and I can't do all that. And when it comes to, because I got a business, I got cares of this world. I got the riches to take care of. I got the pleasures. After all, I've had hockey tickets forever. I mean, how many games do we play? 180 games? I don't know what they play. Some ridiculous amount of games. I can't be in church all that time. I can't learn all those things. And the cares and the riches and the pleasure of this world choke any fruit from coming forth. Sure, there's a root. Yeah, they're born again. But there's no fruit because they are not willing to go forward and get rid of those things that hold them back and get rid of those shackles and press on to discipleship. But thankfully, some seed does get in there. And up comes the fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And they become not just born-again believers in Christ, but disciples indeed who continue in the Word. And they go on. And that, Jesus says, now that's the one we're looking for. Those are the good ground. That's what we're looking for. That's our desire. And it brings music to our ears when we hear that. I mean, it's fantastic when somebody... And you can hear the angels are singing and rejoicing in heaven. We've had good seed. Now, he continues in his parables here, and he'll continue his teaching and doctrine. And he says in verse 21, as he finished that first parable, he says, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, well, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now he changes the, and the Lord does this a lot, he'll use different illustrations. He changes now from seed to something that was very common in their time, which was the lampstand or the candlestick and the candles. And the way they were so constructed to the Jewish people, going all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 35, when the Lord showed them how to construct a candlestick. And to have one central branch, and then to have the six branches, three coming out on each side. And then to have these candlesticks are not like the wax candles that we're used to today, but they had a wick, and that wick was dipped inside of a bowl of oil, and that oil provided the fuel to burn that wick, and as long as there was oil, the wick burnt. But he's using this illustration, and I'll show you how the oil fits in a moment. But he's saying the first thing about the candle is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed. I mean, if you got a candle, now he's talking about the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And here is one of the good seeds that I've hit. And it's a good seed. And I've got root. And I have something now. As me, the householder of the house, would I take a candle? Would you take a candle? And take this candle whose purpose is light. And would you put it under a bushel? I said, that wouldn't make any sense. The whole purpose of the candle is to bring light to a dark place. And so he's saying, look, when I light one of you, my purpose is to light you in a place where there is darkness and to bring light to that place and not to cover you up, to put under a bushel. Or he says, under a bed. Now, under a bushel, of course, under a bushel, the light is hidden. Under the bed, not only is the light is hidden, I mean, not only is it dark, but it might burn someone under a bed. So he's saying, I mean, my purpose is to give light, not heat, not a lot of bluster. Not a lot of burning heat. Light. Light is the purpose. The bushel would be what they worked with in the fields. Would I light a candle and put it under the workplace, so buried under the workplace that nobody could see the light at it? Okay. I mean, when you're at the workplace, he doesn't want that workplace so overladen over you that there's no light at all. There has to be light. Now, what type of light would the Lord like from you or from me? Well, the simplest light that we give is that He that speaketh truth, that's how we show forth. He that speaketh righteousness showeth forth truth. When we speak, our words are light. And so I always made it a custom, a practice, that wherever I work, the first thing I let them know, to let them know my light was shining, was, I'm a born-again Christian. It's very simple. It's a very easy thing. I'm a born-again Christian. You know, I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. I'm a Sabres fan. Right? You've never heard these things? I'm a Led Zeppelin fan. Okay, you'll hear that from people at the workplace. How about when you meet someone, what do you do when you spread out? Well, I'm a born-again Christian. I love the Lord. I love going to church. I love serving the Lord. Light. Instant light. Instant light. Now, with the light, people look at lights. So they're going to look at you at the workplace. They will now watch you at the workplace, which is why, in addition to speaking the word of evangelism, I am what I am, now you have a lifestyle, because you've been created unto good works, that lines up with that light. And so, of course, you are different than the other workers at the workplace. You are different in that if you're a woman, you don't dress like some of the other women dress. Because I'm in the fashion of this world nowadays. Even as a man, you may not dress as the other men dress, because some of the ways they dress are a little too provocative and revealing and not moderate. Okay, they're going to watch you. Another way they're going to watch, they're going to watch for your behavior and your temperament. Because what we're given is a Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplication, the Spirit of long-suffering. When the Lord lights one of His lights, He doesn't want it covered up over there. He wants it to be seen. It's very simple. It was a very easy thing for me to do at the workplace. When I had my free time, I liked to spend my time with the Lord. So my Bible was a companion of mine at the workplace. And during my free time, it was not uncommon to see me reading my Bible. That's a very powerful witness in America. Not many people are seen. I see them reading newspapers. I see them reading magazines. I see them now in many of the lounges. They have televisions that they're watching. But how refreshing it is to see a light shining that's reading the Word, which is a light and is a lamp. And so there's a simple way that it's not under the bushel of the workplace. Another thing he talks about under a bed. When you think of the bed is the family, the marriage bed. The Lord doesn't want, now look, He doesn't want it under the bed to the point where you're burning the people in the family. But He'd like it in the place of where the bed, the marriage bed is, that it's understood. It's understood your love for the Lord now is the great thing in your life. People want to be loved. Your spouse wants to be loved. Your parents want to be loved. Your children want to be loved. They will receive the greatest love out of you when they know that you're a lover of God and letting God's love work through you. He's a source of love that you and I cannot provide. So by our love for God, we're feeding on His love and we're able to give them more love than we ever could before. But they need to understand where that source of love is coming from. It would be wrong to love them and give them the impression it's coming from us alone. Now, another thing He wants to do, He says, is a candle, verse 21, brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick. And when you go to Revelation chapter 1, and the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he heard behind him a great voice as of the sound of a trumpet. And he heard the voice speak, I am Alpha Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest write in a book, and you're holding that book right now, the faithfulness of God. When he turned to see in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And the Lord began to reveal Himself to John and to speak to John, fear not. And then He said to him in verse 20, He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And in every gospel, whether it be Matthew 5, verse 15, when the Lord was speaking to them in the Sermon on the Mount, whether it be right here in Mark chapter 4, whether it be in Luke in two places, chapter 8 or chapter 11, every time the Lord speaks of lighting a candle, He speaks of that candle being placed on a candlestick. Because He told Peter, I will build my church. And if someone wants to see Jesus, they will see Him greatest at the church. And so the Lord says, when I light one of my candles, when I give light, I put it on a candlestick. It's to be set on a candlestick. The Lord does not save a Christian to be saved and left alone in the wilderness. The Christian is to be part of a candlestick. Now, what were those seven candlesticks? Each one of them was a local church. One was Ephesus, one was Smyrna, one was Thyatira, one was Pergamos, and all through the list, everyone was a local church. What has the Lord Jesus been doing for 2,000 years? Building local assemblies, candlesticks, where the light shines greatest of all. It is a truth that I have found in my Christian life. The greatest knowledge that I received of God was in church services. When you know, my son was just talking about the revivals. In these times when a local church is gathered together, the Lord is watching this. The Lord sees this happening. The Lord sees people coming from all different parts of the city to one place to sing unto Him and to hear from Him in His Word. And He moves in. And He moves in a mighty way. And probably He brings a legion of angels with Him that hearken to the voice of the Word of God. And when they come in, the other ones tend to run. You know, you've got a gang over there in a corner, and all of a sudden, a large group of police, about 30, decide to come to that same corner. The gang usually doesn't hang around. The gang scatters. And when the Lord moves in, and He brings His angels, and the bad angels go out, you know, the very nemesis that wants to pluck seed away has much more difficulty doing in the midst of a candlestick where God is speaking and there's a fiery wall of protection around the place where the seed has an opportunity to spend some time and germinate before the devil can pluck it away.
Amen.
Much more difficult to do in a one-on-one encounter on the street. And now, look, the Lord uses those things. But He said, here, I want you on a candlestick. So your prayer is, Lord, if I've been lit by You and I'm Your candle, would You find me a candlestick? Now, we're blessed here in Western New York. We have a lot of good candlesticks in Western New York. We have some candles that flip and flop from candlestick to candlestick every so often. I've watched it happen. It'd be nice if we'd stay in the candlestick we're in, but we're blessed. But you can go to towns where people are looking for a good candlestick and it's very, very difficult. And the Lord now has to begin to assemble one through a little Bible study and a little church that begins put together in someone's living room and do that. But it's the Lord's desire to have you, the candle, in the candlestick, which is His church. Why? Verse 22, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. At the candlestick, the Lord isn't hiding the wisdom and the knowledge of God. See, because that's where Jesus is working and He's building. That's where He's revealing truth. When you come in there, I mean, it's not going to be hid. It'll be manifest. Anything that He taught in secret to that pastor will come abroad at the candlestick. There are things I can say here that I can't say out on the streets. There are things I can say here I can't say on the radio station. I can't cast my pearls before swine. I can't do that. But in the candlestick, anything the Lord's taught me, I can reveal. So these opportunities to hear are right at the candlestick, your greatest opportunity. He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. I just don't believe you need a local church. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. God's working. I'm amazed not only at what I hear at churches, but I'm amazed at what I speak at churches. Me. I prepare notes. I think I'm all ready for the message. And I get up here and I'm doing what I can, and all of a sudden, instantly, the Lord gives a revelation for all of you. I'm just as surprised by anyone else. Have you ever taught? Has it ever happened to you? Any teacher up here? Can I get a show of hands? And the Lord brings it right through. He's bringing it abroad for those that want to hear. Now here's what he says in verse 24. And then he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Okay, yes, I want you at the candlestick. Yes, I want you to be under the hearing of the word of God. Blessed is the man that heareth the words of this prophecy. He told John why? Because John was going to take and he was going to read it to them. They didn't have mass-produced Bibles back then. One man standing there, like we see the pictures in Zimbabwe and in Cuba, and there's one man up there with a Bible and a whole bunch of people without Bibles, like in the Philippines, and there's that one man reading and speaking. Take heed what you hear. Go to Luke 8, and I want to show you, because he'll change the word. He'll change the preposition in the 8th chapter. He's saying pretty much the same parable. In Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. But setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Now watch the difference. Take heed therefore not what you hear, but how you hear. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. Boy, if that's not a message for the 21st century church. The first message, take heed what you hear. If you're a candle that wanders into a candlestick, you better take heed what you're hearing up there. Now in some places, one place I went, they were very fond of telling stories about the family. And I knew everything about that family of the man that was the pastor in a couple of months. But I wasn't hearing about the Lord very much. I heard a little bit. There were 5 or 10 minutes at the end of the sermon, but there was a lot of family stuff. Take heed what you hear. Why does God want you in that candlestick? And what does He want to give you in that candlestick? Well, back in Revelation, who was in the midst of the 7 candlesticks? It was the Son of Man. What they're supposed to do? They're supposed to bring in His light and then give light back to Him. It's all supposed to be about Him. He's in the center of the candlesticks. So what are you hearing when you go to church? Are you hearing about politics? About how we need to turn the nation back? Are you hearing about problems with the abortion or anti-abortion movement? Are you hearing about global warming? Are you hearing about how we need to have a social gospel? We need peace in the world, and they mean world peace. How we need to redistribute wealth so everybody has an equal amount of money. Is that what you're hearing? Are you hearing about the Son of God?
Amen.
Take heed what you hear.
Amen.
Secondarily, not only that, in this time that we live, take heed what you hear. And now turn in the Bible. I'll be reading from the Message. I'll be reading from the New International Version. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Take heed what you hear. There's only one God. So how many Bibles would there be? There's only one Word of God. Just as there's only one God of the Word. Which Bible might that be? Well, mine, I got a book called Kings in the Old Testament, a book called James in the New Testament. God kind of marked it out and given me 2 books of the Bible that kind of give me the name that He put on the cover of the book of the Bible. Made it real simple for me, a child, the simplicity of Christ. How else do I know the King James Bible is the Word of God? As Brother Mark and I were discussing before, which is the only Bible that exalts Jesus Christ? In every passage that speaks of His holiness, that speaks of His separation from the rest of us, that speaks of His blood, that speaks of His deity. What do the other ones do? A little snip out of the deity here, a little removal of the holiness there, a little clip of the blood there. Take heed what you hear, Christian. You want to see the one in the midst of the candlesticks best, you better have a candlestick that's shining the best light rather than some dirty pen light that's a AAA battery that's flickering and fading and only has a few candles left in it. Take heed what you hear. But he goes beyond that. Not only take heed what you hear, so I am hearing the King James Bible. He said in Luke, you better take heed how you hear. Because you could be hearing a King James Bible and not taking heed to how you're supposed to drink that in and allow that to work its way out through you. His desire again, last parable, fruit. Yes. And the only way that fruit can come is by taking the proper food, what you hear, and take it how you're supposed to take it, which is personally. Take heed how you hear. Another thing that can happen. Got a King James Bible. All the writings of Dake, Finis Jennings Dake, and all his work done for all those decades, and all those years of Bible study were all done with a King James Bible. But they're not rightly divided. Take heed how you hear. If it's not rightly divided, it's not helpful. Because he's applied verses to the church that don't apply to the verse. To the church. And then he takes verses from the church and doesn't give them to the church. And he has confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. Amen. There's a man on the radio now that uses a King James Bible. And according to him, we'll be gone in the next 13 days. I have a feeling he'll be gone in the next 13 days. Take heed how you hear. Understanding when someone is up there teaching from a King James Bible, is he rightly dividing it and showing you, listen, here, God is speaking to us, church. You want to be sanctified, church? We need to get in Paul's epistles. You want to understand? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. These are the things that God wants to teach us so our candle shines brighter. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. What will happen? Verse 24. Back where we were in Mark chapter 4. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. The Lord will show over and over that when somebody drinks in on the candlestick, drinks in the water of the Word and takes the oil, and then allows that because they've taken what properly, they've taken how properly, and they've used it to burn, and you think, oh my goodness, my lamp's going to go out. The Lord says, no, I'll resupply it. Just like that widow. The oil will stay. I'll continue to refill it. You use it, I'll refill it. You use it, I'll refill it. You use it, I'll refill it. That's His desire. However, verse 25, because for he that hath, to him shall be given. You have the oil. You've used the oil. But he that hath not, he's under a bushel. He's under a bed. He may hear it, but he hears it with a calloused ear. He hears it, again, the parable Jesus had just talked about with the seed going forth. And we look at the primary application to whether a soul gets saved. But the secondary application is, what if you are saved? How do you hear the seed? Do you allow, as soon as the seed comes, the devil pluck it away from you? Do you allow the seed maybe for a few days and then you walk away because it's too hard? Do you allow the seed, it's starting to work, but then the cares and the riches of the, or do you allow that seed to come forth? And so that same seed applies in the child of God's life. And if you don't allow it, then he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. He says, okay, this guy comes to church, and the pastor's given the teaching, and he just ignores it, and ignores it, and ignores it. And the Lord says, I'll eventually take his ability to understand away, lest he should be converted. I'll give him eyes that see not and ears that hear not. And there's a punishment that's given that way. It's a judicial punishment when we give a willful ignorance to the Word of God. So the Lord looking right here, He's talking about one of His own candles. How is my candle responding to the oil and the feeding I'm giving to it? He told a whole parable about this in Matthew 25. And I gave five to one person, and he took heed as to how and what, and he multiplied it and brought forth fruit. And I gave two to another one, and he multiplied it and brought forth fruit. And I gave one to this one, and he hid it. And when the judgment came, the Lord said, take the one from that man and give it to the man that has ten. And the guy said, wait a second. That doesn't make any sense according to the welfare mentality. Let's see. This guy's got ten. This guy's got one. Shouldn't you take from the ten and give to the one? And the Lord says, no, that's not the way I work. I'll take from the one and give to the ten. That man earned his ten. That man did nothing for his one. Take it from him and give it to him. The Lord works just the opposite of the welfare mentality. You see, when you and I come here, Brother Ed taught about the passage, if any man will not work, then he shall not eat. And we look at that physically. And the Lord expects if you want to eat, you need to work physically. But that also applies spiritually. If any man will not work, when the Lord, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. If the Lord gives you a feeding from the Word of God, something that He would have you to do, maybe you get involved in helping these churches overseas. And you think, I'm just too busy. I can't do that. I can't do any of that stuff. And the Lord says, well, if you will not work, you will not eat. So, oh, I'm going to still come to church. Yeah, I'm going to shut your ears. You're not going to understand some of these messages.
Man,
I'm not going to let you hear it anymore. I'm not going to let you understand it. Because
right.
You're not willing to work with what I've given you.
Yes.
So what you're going to see as he works through this chapter of his doctrine, he's trying to say this. I want to teach you some practical things. Number one, you should be sowing. So, well, Lord, that was your job. Yes, I did that job. But now you're my hands, you're my feet, you're my voice down here. You should be sowing. And now you should be shining. Ye are the light of the world. By the way, he never said, thou are the light of the world. He never said it individually. Ye, collectively, in the candlestick, as a church, are the light of the world. Individually, you cannot shine. Because a Christian that will not go to a local church, God will put him out. He'll put him out. You can be a Christian. I know a guy like that. I know a guy like that. He won't go to church. That guy is a washout. He's a total washout. And yeah, he studies his Bible, and he's got a ton of Bible knowledge, and he's good for nothing. Because God shut him down. He's got head knowledge and no life and no heart and no spirit. Ye, collectively, as the church that I'm building, are the light of the world. And you should be sowing it, and you should be shining. And you should be shining collectively. Collectively. Together. Allowing me to do the work that I want to do in Amherst, New York. Collectively. Coming together. Letting my oil fill you. And then you go out during the week, and then come back and I refill you. Sowing and shining. It's Mother's Day. We're going to end out. Next week we'll continue on the other parables. But it's good. Good doctrine. Practical doctrine. Not just theology. It's good doctrine. Practical. Lord, I want to thank you for helping us to understand. We need to be sowing. We need to be shining. We need to be in that candlestick that you want us to be. And Lord, fill us. Fill us with more unction and oil, fresh oil from above, so that we can shine collectively and individually as we go out this week. I pray your blessing upon every heart here, and a blessing on all the mothers, Lord. Bless them because they've done, as you've said, they've cared for these children, they've raised these children. Help every one of the children to come unto a knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Place them in the candlestick and allow them to sow and shine until you call us home. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.